Well, I have a message on my heart this morning, and I do, before I get into this, want to remind you that last Sunday we really focused on Bethlehem, its prophetic significance, and it had been prophesied that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. There's so many prophecies that are associated with this Christmas season, and by the way, we don't know the particular day that Jesus was really born. There's so many prophecies telling where. Today we're going to be drilling down on another one of those. I want to talk to you about a promise kept. A promise kept. There may be times when you feel like, I don't know what I'm going to do. You feel hemmed in, like there's no way out. And yet you feel like God's given you a word. But what we discover is between the giving of a word, the birthing of a word in our lives, and the fulfillment of that word in our lives, that in-between place, that gap, that's where a lot of the warfare is occurring. And we certainly see that in Scripture. We see that in our own lives. And we see it concerning the promise I'm going to talk to about this morning that we find in the book of 2 Samuel. We also find it in 1 Chronicles, and it is mentioned in other places as well, and we'll get to that momentarily. God is a promise-keeping God. And I encourage you this morning, I'm kind of pausing for a second here, because if you're struggling, if you're in that middle place, and maybe the enemy's flooding you with some type of doubt or fear or unbelief, or maybe you're just not so sure about all this stuff any longer. Even in my undergraduate work, which was more than just a few years back, I had a professor that tried to convince us not to believe in the virgin birth. It's really important that you believe in the virgin birth. Really important. But there's such war against us putting our faith in the promises of God. One of the famous old hymns is, standing on the promises of God, right? I mean, that's how we're called to live. But between the promise and the fulfillment, that's the stretch time. That can be the agonizing time. That can be the time when you drift. And when you drift, that can cause all other kind of stuff to start to happen. 1,000 years before Christ was born, God told David, the king of Judah, of Israel, that was before the kingdom was divided, he told them, you're going to have a descendant upon your throne forever. What a bold, staggering promise for God to make to David. Don't you love David? I mean, David, we're like David. David's like us in a lot of ways. He could go carnal on you. He was a man of war, but he was a worshiper. You know he was a prophet. The Bible says he was a prophet, and we know he was a king. David was a worshiping, warring, prophet, king, shepherd over Israel. And the Bible says, God says that David was a man after God's own heart. He loved David. Loved him so much that he said, David, you're going to have somebody on your throne forever. You know when that happened? After David was established, all of his enemies had been subdued. He's kind of musing, reflecting, I imagine, one afternoon. And he got to thinking, look at this place I get to live in. And look at the Lord, a tent. I want to build a house for God. He talks to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan the prophet says, do all that's in your heart. But later that night, Nathan the prophet had a divine visitation, had a vision from the Lord, and basically tells him, hey, bud, you jumped the gun. Have I ever said I wanted anyone to build me a house? David's not going to do that. But that's when God gives Nathan the promise to deliver to David. We'll read it. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And this is what the Lord told the prophet Nathan to pass on to David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Wow, that's a powerful promise, right? Then he goes on to say in verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. I mean, it's like three times. Kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. I'm going to establish your throne forever. Fast forward about 1,000 years. Then we'll go back and talk about that in-between time. The promise made, the promise fulfilled in Luke chapter 1. This is when Gabriel visits Mary. This is what we call the Christmas narrative. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. That is, she had never known a man. Betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, be not afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now listen to this. He's not finished. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. Okay, there's this deity. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Here it is announced by a divine messenger that the child that Mary will birth will be the one who God will establish on David's throne, and he will reign forever. But in that 1,000-year stretch of time, a lot of things happen. Some big-time stuff happened. Initially under David, Saul, then David, and Solomon, David's son. And by the way, Solomon was the one that the Lord let build his house, a temple. After that, though, after Solomon's death, his sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they had it out. One goes to the north and establishes a kingdom called Israel with 10 tribes, and the other stays in the southern kingdom with Jerusalem at the headquarters. The king would be the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. The kingdom is divided. Now, about 722 B.C., which is approximately 300 years after David dies and God had given him this promise, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, invades the northern kingdom of Israel. Let me abbreviate it. Wipe them out. No more, so to speak, as far as a kingdom. He goes to the southern kingdom, and Sennacherib had besieged hundreds of cities in his reign, surrounded them, always overtook them, made them vassal states. He did all of them that way, but when he came to Judah, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. Why? That's where David's kin was, that God had made a promise to. And by the way, I don't have time to get into this. I am going to get into another very astonishing archaeological find. But even in the Assyrian digs, the archaeologists have discovered historical writings by the Assyrians that verifies that he did not take Judah. He couldn't. Because after that, they write about how the king of Judah sent him a gift. He was still there. So that was 722 B.C. And then 100 years later, Assyria is knocked off the playing field, if you will. And the king of Babylon is now kind of the world ruler. The Babylonian Empire, one of the greatest empires there has been. And about 600 years before the time of Christ, the Babylonians began to invade that southern kingdom of Judah, where David's ancestor sat upon the throne in Judah. And there was a raid from Babylon. And the raid was timed. Do you know that the enemy will often time things to try to strike you during a time of transition? Because if you look at it historically, the kings of Judah had been doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And one of those bad boy kings, I mean real bad ones, he dies. And his 18-year-old son, Jehoiachin, is put on the throne. And he had served 3 months, and guess what happened? The Babylonians send invading forces into Judah. And what did they do? Well, let's read about that. In 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 15, and he carried Jehoiachin, that's that 18-year-old king in Judah, David's ancestor, the king of Babylon, carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon. The king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's Jehoiachin. Carries them away. David's ancestor. What does he do then? Well, he takes care of Jehoiachin, and he tags his uncle, and he says, I'm going to put you on the throne. And if you do the stuff he was doing, rebelling against me, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. So we find in verse 17, then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. Now that was a practice too. The Romans did that. You go into a place, you invade, you take over the culture, and you get the king and you make him carry the name you give him. See, the devil wants to do that to you. He wants to shift your identity. He wants you to align with your carnal man. He wants you to align with his plan for your life. And the Holy Spirit wants to ground you in your identity in Jesus Christ. That's what happens in the spirit realm. Well, in the natural, the Babylonian king says, your name is no longer Mattaniah. You will be called Zedekiah. And I'm sure there was some meaning attached to his name that basically says, hey, the king of Babylon and I, we're like this. So Zedekiah is put in the place of Jehoiachin, and Jehoiachin, the 18-year-old, is carried away into Babylon. Then what happens? 10 years pass. And Zedekiah gets too big for his britches, and the Babylonians come back to take care of him. And here's what happens. They destroy the place. We find here in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 6 and following, so they took, this is Zedekiah, so they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. They go into the city, raid the city, get the king, bring him to the king of Babylon, who was at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. What did that judgment look like? They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Let that soak in. What that would be like. For you to be standing there and a pagan king bring your kids in front of you and kill them right before your eyes. And then they put out his eyes. The last thing Zedekiah sees is his sons being killed. And then they bound this blind Zedekiah with bronze fetters and took him to Babylon. And you can read in Jeremiah, the 52nd chapter, that Zedekiah died in prison. Now, wait a minute. Zedekiah's sons are all killed. He's carried to Babylon, and he ultimately, years later, dies in prison there. Where's David's descendants on the throne? Oh, remember Jehoiachin? 10 years previously, he had been carried away to Babylon. Let's talk about that. It says, 2 Kings 25:8, and in the fifth month, this tells about the distinct year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. Here's what he did. He burned up the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is the houses of the great. He burned with fire, and all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. So does that mean this was the end of David's lineage? Jehoiachin carried away captive in Babylon. Zedekiah, blinded, carried away. We know he dies in prison. And that's where what happened to Jehoiachin becomes very important. Remember, Zedekiah, the king of Babylon, put him in place. But Jehoiachin, he was in the lineage. He's the real deal. And he's still in Babylon as a prisoner. Now, here's what an artist rendered what ancient Babylon might have looked like. It was a very impressive city. I mean, all kinds of archaeological digs have been done in this place, but it would have been like one of the wonders of the world. Here's one rendering. Here's another. A very majestic place. And here is the famous Gate of Ishtar, one of their pagan gods. This is a rendering of what, and as a matter of fact, they have still now in Babylon, there is the Gate of Ishtar that's been reconstructed. It's painted this color of blue. You can walk through it. I didn't want to make sure I was anointed with oil real good before I walked through that thing. But you'd walk through the Gate of Ishtar and be able to go to the Temple of Marduk, pagan, idolatrous place of worship. And Jehoiachin is in prison in this place in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Where is Babylon today? We know the book of Revelation talks about Babylon, the great city in the end times. But where was Nebuchadnezzar's empire? Well, we're told that they discovered, this was particularly in the late 1800s, early 1900s, the Nebuchadnezzar's palace and grounds, one of the largest archaeological digs there's ever been, in modern-day Iraq, in the area of Baghdad particularly. And as a matter of fact, we have one of our members. Tony, stand up back there, Tony. Tony Clazar, he is from Iraq. He lived in around Baghdad, right? Thank you, brother. God bless you. You remember Saddam Hussein? You see this place, Tony? Yes. Saddam Hussein's castle. What he did, he went up above where Nebuchadnezzar's ruins are because he viewed himself to be like the revived Nebuchadnezzar, to see the Babylonian Empire reestablished. This is his palace, one of his many palaces, but his primary palace outside of Baghdad. A couple of pictures of that for you. Of course, as a result of the war that we had in Iraq, if you remember, he got ousted. They finally found him in a hole in the ground. By the way, Chuck Pierce prophesied the week before that when he was going to be found, that he would be found buried in a hole in the ground. But here's a little clip of what the palace looks like now. You can see the graffiti and the beginning to fall apart. It's isolated. It's empty. And this gives you what it would have been like. This is a view from Saddam Hussein's bedroom looking out over the Euphrates River. See how beautiful it is? And the top of the screen over to the left, you see that the dirt area, the top of the screen? That is the ancient ruins of the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar that we read about in the Bible. You get closer to it, you can begin to see some of the structures as they've unearthed them. There's been major archaeological digs taking place. And by the way, let me give credit for my source on this to a very prominent, well-known biblical archaeologist. When I use the term biblical archaeologist, it's archaeologists that are devoted to archaeological digs by using the scriptures, the Bible. And it's amazing when they put the spade in the ground and find something. It never refutes what's in Scripture. Always supports what we find in Scripture. It's another evidence of the inspiration, veracity, and accuracy of God's Word. We really can stand on the promises. Okay? Now, Joel Kramer actually traveled to these ruins, and when he got there, his guide wanted to take him to the palace of Nebuchadnezzar and show him where it was. He said, no, I want to go to the storage area. Why do you want to go there? Well, see, Joel Kramer had found that the archaeologists in the early 1900s, that they had discovered in the middle of the century about 300 what are called cuneiform tablets. Clay tablets. In other words, they would make clay tablets and inscribe on it. Then when it dried, it would be preserved in clay, like in stone. They found about 300 of these tablets. I remember us studying that in seminary about the cuneiform tablets. And so he went to where they were stored because they had the temple there of Marduk. They had the palace. But then they had these lower buildings that went kind of underground, and these were storage buildings. And here's a picture of one of those. This is what it looked like. You can see you can go down the stairs to get into that area. And he went to where these cuneiform tablets were found. And what they discovered, archaeologists found these, and when they deciphered them, they realized they were ration receipts. Now, this ties in to the biblical narrative, so pay attention here. They were ration receipts. In other words, it's told, it'd be like Pastor Doc came and picked up three bushels of apples and gave them out to the congregation. You know, that kind of thing. Because he does give out apples. But they found these cuneiform tablets. And here is one of them. Joel Kramer also went to a museum in Germany where the archaeologists took these artifacts and preserve them. That is one of the cuneiform tablets that actually mentions a king of Judah. And I put at the bottom there the translation, Eucan, king of Judah, 2.5 sala of oil, to the sons of the king of Judah. These are Babylonian artifacts, not Jewish artifacts, Babylonian. The devil's empire, if you will, artifacts verified by Babylonians. Well, Eucan, who's that? Well, they tell us in studying the language, it'd be like if someone's name was Joseph. A lot of times, what do we call Joseph? We say, hey, Joe. It's a shortening. It's a nickname. And so the shortened version of Jehoiachin is Yochin. And that's what they find here. And notice, not only him, but the sons of the king of Judah. Remember when he is carried away with his wife, his family, and so forth? So what we're seeing here, this is actually a receipt where the king of Babylon was rationing to a king of Judah named Eucan. And in Scripture, Jehoiachin is known by Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, and Kaniah, and here Eucan. All of those are the same person. So these receipts verify that there was a king of Judah in Babylon that was being given rations. That's where David's ancestors were carried off to. And God promised David, that he would have a king on the throne of Jacob, of Judah, of Israel. Okay? So, but that's not all. We want to go back to the Scriptures. 2 Kings chapter 25, because the biblical record tells us some stuff that was going on in Babylon. Now, it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, 37th year, he was 18 years old when he was carried away. This would be like 37 years after that, the way I read it. On the 27th day of the month of that evil Marduk, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar now is no more, and a new king of Babylon goes to the throne. It says that he released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. He gets out of prison. But he tells us more. Look, in the next verse, he spoke kindly to him. Now the king is giving favor to this king of Judah called Jehoiachin. And it says here, he gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. That's probably kings from other nations that they had subjugated. So Jehoiachin changed from the prison garment and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. You see now, after this long time in prison, now the hand of God begins to move. He gives favor to Jehoiachin from this pagan king who lets him out of prison, puts new clothes on him, lets him eat at his table. But then there's another footnote in the next verse. And as far as his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. Kaboom! Right there it is. In the Bible, also verified on those Babylonian cuneiform tablets, King Jehoiachin got a ration. We're even told how much oil. And there would have been receipts, but he was regularly given rations. Again, they put the spade in the ground among the pagans who kept records, and they're saying the same thing that the Holy Word of God says, again, showing the accuracy of Scripture. Amen. And also we see the hand of God moving with favor to position David's seed in his lineage to be able. You just think that surely somebody's going to head back home one day. And that happens. That's happened. Here we see there is a promise kept. King David, 1,000 years looking into the future with that generational seer anointing. David was a prophet. He looked into the future and he saw how the Messiah would come, how the Messiah would die on the cross. He's given a word from the Lord through Nathan the prophet, and you're going to always have a king on the throne forever. And now in that gap, in the in-between place, God is positioning, God is moving to establish David's lineage on the throne of Judah. Now, we're still approximately, 450, 500 years when somebody finally gets to go back to Jerusalem. So what about during all that time? I mean, by the time Jesus came, would they have had any way of keeping records? And that brings us to another find. Found at the what's called the ossuary storage in Jerusalem. Again, I give credit to Joel Kramer with this because he had read that in the 70s, an archaeologist by the name of Kroner had done a deep study on these ossuaries. An ossuary was a box that bones were put in. Because then you remember reading in the Bible and they carried so-and-so's bones, wanted to be buried in such a place they carried the bones. They would carry them in these boxes called ossuaries. And there was a storage facility in Jerusalem to this day, is my understanding where there's thousands of these bone boxes that have been dug up in archaeological digs and gotten out of tombs. And this guy in the 70s, working through these, runs across one that was, they discovered, that was from the time of Jesus. And this is what it looks like right here, this stone box. And then it was engraved on the top of the lid. There in Hebrew, it says, Shalom of the house of David. Shalom is the derivative form of the Hebrew word shalom. So, in essence, peace of the house of, P-E-A-C-E, peace from or of the house of David. In other words, here's an archaeological evidence that even when it came to the time of Jesus' birth, they still knew what family lines they were from. They had kept that genealogical records. So this guy named Shalom, he knew he was of the house of David. But when you open Matthew's gospel and start where everybody else starts, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God had made promises to both of those men. He had promised Abraham, through your seed the whole world will be blessed. He had promised David, through your seed there will be one who will always sit on the throne. Go down to verse 12. He mentions Babylon. Notice this. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah, which is Jehoiachin, begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. And if you want to, we won't do this, but if you want to go back to the Old Testament and find out what Zerubbabel did, he's the one that got to come back, and God used to spearhead the rebuilding of the temple. And then later the walls were built during the day of Nehemiah, and Ezra talks about the building of the temple. All of those things are mentioned in that in-between time after Babylon had invaded Judah in 586 B.C., so this is amazing. And then the genealogy itself references that occasion in Babylon when Jehoiakim was carried away, but how it was his grandson, Zerubbabel, who came back that God worked through. And then Matthew records that Jesus Christ is of the lineage of the house of David. And by the way, if you look at Luke's genealogy and Matthew's, you find that Jesus is traced back through David's son Nathan and also David's son Solomon. And that's another subject for another time, because today I really just wanted to drive home to you that God is a promise-keeping God. And a lot of times, buried in the busyness of this season, and I love the Christmas season, I really do. I think it's wonderful that we give each other gifts, but Jesus is the reason for the season. We've always taught our kids, you know, hey, we love each other, we give each other gifts because God has blessed us, and every good and perfect gift comes from Him, and the greatest gift that's ever come from Him is His Son, Jesus, and this is when we celebrate His birthday. And I don't care if you do it July the 1st or December the 25th, you know, we celebrate the fact that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem us from the law. He's the curse breaker. He's the promise keeper, Jesus. And it could be you feel like this morning you're in Babylon. You're imprisoned in that in-between time. And nothing seems as it should be. And maybe you're being tempted to drift or doubt. Or maybe some of you young people, you've been under some two-legged devil that's been trying to tell you God's word's not God's word. I mean that with all the kindness in my heart. Listen, the enemy has his persuaders out there trying to push you off standing on the promises of God. The enemy will work through circumstance in any way he can to try to leverage you away from believing the book. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God abides forever. I agree with the psalmist. Thy word, O Lord, is settled forever in the heavens. And it's interesting that Matthew begins saying, Jesus is from the house of David. And when you get to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit's poured out, Peter steps up and preaches, reaches back to the time of David, something David himself had prophesied, and said, brethren, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. And if you go study that passage, he uses the passage where David prophesied, he will not allow his Holy One to see corruption. That's the reason after the body of Jesus of Nazareth was placed in that tomb, on the third day before it became corrupt, God raised him from the dead, and Peter himself is aligning what God was doing the earth, establishing the church and pouring out his spirit. He's aligning and anchoring that on the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and he's from the lineage of David. There's so many other places. I'm going to keep one more toward you this morning out of the book of Revelation, the last chapter in the last book of the Bible, and some of the last words that Jesus Christ himself spoke in that book. We find a personal testimony given by Jesus Christ himself when he said in verse 16 of Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. If Jesus thinks it's so important for people to know he's the root and offspring of David, that it's one of the last things he shares, I think it's important that we get the message to the church too, that God is a promise-keeping God. He swore an oath to David. He fulfilled it in Jesus. And this same Jesus is going to return to earth one day. And listen, he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. I believe there will be a literal, visible return of this Jesus to this earth. And there will be an occasion when he will put his feet on the ground in the city of David. There's two of them, Bethlehem where he was born and Jerusalem where he reigned. He will set his feet in Jerusalem and he will sit enthroned just like God swore to David, and he has a kingdom that will be forever, everlasting to everlasting. And every person under the sound of my voice and everyone who's ever breathed on this planet will stand in his presence and will acknowledge that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Folks, we need to be rooted and grounded. Jesus, in testifying this, is basically saying, I'm rooted in a promise God made to David. I'm the result of a promise. He's the result of a word God spoke over the serpent when he said, this woman will have a seed who will crush your head. He promised Abraham, who couldn't have children, you're going to have one, and the whole world's going to be blessed because of the child that you will have. And he's the same one that told David, when David was just wanting to bless God and build him a house, no, I'm not going to let you build it. I'll let your son build it. But I'll tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to make sure one of your descendants is on this throne forever. And this is Jesus, our Lord and our Christ, that was born in a feeding trough, bound up with swaddling clothes. And those Levitical shepherds that watched over those fields knew what that meant. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. I hope you know him. I encourage you today to put your faith in his word in your life. Because if he did this to bring about what he promised David, he is watching over his word that he's given you to perform it. And know that he's watching over that. He's attending that. In the background, when everything around you seems chaotic and confused, know behind the scenes, God is working to do that which pleases him and will fulfill his purpose for you. Praise him and serve him. Our worship team is coming. I want you to stand with me this morning. And in my heart, as I've been working on this message, my heart has been so stirred specifically for younger people. There is such a targeted effort in your life to move you off, move you away from the faith that your fathers and grandfathers and mothers and grandmothers have walked in. And I want to encourage you, you can rely on the Scripture. That's the way you need to live your life, according to the Scripture. And I pray that all confusion, the Prince of Peace would just visit you and remove any confusion about this. Others of you, what you're going through may have you drifting a little bit. I'm just not so sure anymore. Oh, I remind you of what Paul said. He said, I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That's where we mess up. A lot of times we look at ourselves. I'm not able. I can't do this. I can't. No. He is able. He is able. He is able to keep that. Trust him, not you. Trust him. Trust in what he can do. I'm asking our prayer team members to come forward at this time. Come on up, be available. And I encourage you, if you're bearing a burden and you need somebody to pray with you, you've got sickness in your body, you need somebody to pray with you, you're going through some trying times, you need somebody to pray with you. If you've never trusted Christ, that is, you don't know if you're a Christian, or you know you're not, you need to make sure we have people here that will love you, will share from God's Word with you. And I remind you that John says, these things I've written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know you're saved by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You can have assurance. And I encourage you to come, whatever your need may be. Oh, Holy Spirit, have your way this morning. Have your way this morning, Holy Spirit. Move mightily. Touch people here today. We're going to begin to worship, and I encourage you to come forward. Those of you in need of prayer, just come forward. Are there others? You come as we sing.
So lay down your burden. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your
have need. We want to agree right now for little Ava up here that they're anointed with oil. We just decree and declare this child is in the hand of the Lord. We pray that there would be no return of any seizure. We pray they stop in the name of Jesus. We pray that your healing anointing would come upon this child today, Lord. Bless her. Bless her mama. Ashley, Lord, we just pray that your hand would be strong upon this family in these days, in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Are there other needs? You come right now. This is the time for you to receive ministry. Anyone else? I think I keep getting, it's almost like a twisting feeling in the left side of my abdomen. And for those of you that may not be familiar, a lot of times the Lord can just highlight an area in your body. You feel like you're supposed to pray for somebody. I'm getting that right now. It's kind of a twisted feeling in the left side of the abdomen. If that's you, I encourage you to come up to the altar and receive prayer for that. We'll agree for your healing as you come. Are there others? You come. Come on up. Anyone in need of prayer? Bless this dear sister, Lord. We pray for her healing. Pray that this season, Jesus.